Mary is my title for this. And this is part of four messages that have to do with four Christmas songs. Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, followed by Zechariah. Then the angel's song, which is in connection with the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And finally, Simeon's song when Jesus was brought to the temple. So here we are on the first Sunday in Advent, as Chris talked about earlier, a period in which we get ourselves prepared for Christmas, not prepared for Christmas trees or gifts under Christmas trees, but prepared for the whole matter of celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And you see the words Magnificat, the Magnificat, which comes from the Latin of that phrase at the beginning of this song in Luke chapter 1, in which Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So this is a song of magnification, if you will. Let's read this scripture passage together, and then we'll have the Lord's Prayer and the pastoral prayer. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for the people in this congregation, most of whom are under some kind of stress this morning, stress that may have to do with all the preparation for family coming in, or for Christmas parties, or the tests and papers and projects that have to do with closing out a fall semester, final exams, you name it, and for those who are teaching, the correction of those exams and papers and projects. Those who have yet to do shopping, those who are trying to figure out how to make ends meet during the Christmas season. Some who are have surgery scheduled during this December because of health insurance issues. I pray, Lord, for everyone in this room who is under stress, that you would lift from their shoulders the weight of these burdens. We remember your own words, Lord Jesus, that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Lord, I want to pray for those who in this season need guidance in the decisions they have to make, for those who are about to go traveling, for health and safety along the way, for those who will begin new jobs or the transition from being a student to someone in the workforce. I pray for those who are going to be dealing with difficult Christmas seasons, a season without a loved one, a season with conflict in a family, as one family shared with me within the last several weeks. I pray, Lord, for every family, every couple, every person in this room, for your Holy Spirit to be at work in their lives through these challenges and more. Watch over us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This message is all about Mary. And I'd like to begin with what you see below the word Saint Mary, this word in Greek, Theotokos, which in Greek is usually translated God-bearer. And oftentimes in the church in the East and also in the Catholic Church, Mother of God. This was declared at the Council of Ephesus in 431 AD, very early, relatively early in the history of the church. And I need to stop at this point because this term Mother of God has become a form of revulsion within Protestant churches. So I owe it to you to explain what it means and also what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Mary was the originator of God. It doesn't mean that Mary holds a position higher than God or before God. None of that is actually the case in what Catholics and the Church in the East believe. This term Mother of God, which relates to this God-bearer, has to do with the fact that she held within her the person of Jesus Christ for 9 months. That from their perspective, which is actually easy to understand, her body represented a sort of temple that held the presence and the person of God in a very special way. Now, Protestants believe, as do Catholics, that life begins with conception. So that we cannot say that Jesus was not Jesus until he was born. We have to say that he was Jesus from the point that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So that this term has to do with a particular place that Mary holds in the church well before there were differences between the Orthodox churches in the East, the Catholic Church in the West, and from the 1500s onward, the Reformed or Lutheran and Protestant churches, is that well before that, she had a very, very special place. And I would challenge you in your thinking about not the present, or I guess we could say the present, the point at which Mary died and went to heaven. The question is, does she have a seat in the back of the banquet hall or near the front of the banquet hall? I'd like to tell you a little story that was passed on to me years ago. Some of you have heard this from Justin Dubose. He went to a retirement ceremony for a sergeant major in the Army Reserve. And he was a chaplain candidate at the time, and he was working under a chaplain that was not too sensitive. And there was a head table at this banquet. There was a podium and then seats to the right and to the left. The chaplain came up a couple of minutes before the rest of the guests at the head table, and he saw a place setting with a woman's picture at the place setting. He did not know what that was, but he took the picture and moved it over and put it face down, and then sat down. What he didn't know was that that was the deceased wife of the sergeant major getting feted, to use that term, at this retirement ceremony. His wife had died a year or two earlier of cancer. And so the sergeant major had a seat set aside for his wife, and her picture was holding that seat, so to speak, at the head table. Well, when the colonel came up and saw what the chaplain had done, he put the picture back at the chair and told the chaplain to go sit in the back row of this banquet. I mention that not as some sort of theological argument, but to give you a sense of the place of Mary as we read together in the scripture, that she has a very special place, not because she says that about herself, but because she reflects on the particular message of the angels to her, that she would bear the Messiah. So here we go. The message of Mary has three parts. Very simple: the Lord of Mary, the Lord of the earth, and in particular, the Lord of Israel. So let's get cracking on this. Notice this passage right here. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And then she says, what I just referred to, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And she's absolutely right in every word she just said. I'd like to take you down a little rabbit trail called existentialism. But you've got to bear with me on this, because it's actually extremely important for our own understanding of what church is all about. Okay? So stick with me on this. It began with a theologian named Soren Kierkegaard, 1813 to 1855, as you see on the slide. And here's the deal. He went to church in Europe, Denmark, I think, and it was a church that was faithful to the message of Scripture. Like so many Lutheran and Reformed churches, it concentrated on the gleaming, bright statements of our faith that had to do with Jesus Christ, that had to do with salvation, that had to do with the cross, that had to do with the Bible. And every Sunday, the pastor preached on what they were to believe. These gleaming, bright statements. But something was missing, he noticed as he grew up in church, is that everybody assented to these statements. We find them in creeds and catechisms and so forth. But he saw no personal side of this. He saw no subjective side to the objective truths that were affirmed every Sunday in the sermon, in the hymns, and all the rest of it. Okay? Now, here was his teaching. The Bible has authority over us when we permit it to become our authority. God speaks to us personally through the Bible. And number three, our transformation takes place when we enter into the Scriptures. An example would be Nathan and David, which I'll get to in just a minute. But for some of you with well-refined theological educations, you'll look at that first statement and say, now wait a minute, Scott. The Bible is true whether or not I permit it to become my authority. And you're right. But we have to stop for a minute to see what his perspective is on this. Is that actually God does speak to us personally through the Scripture. And as we find in this story of Nathan and David, it can get quite personal. Here's the story from 2 Samuel. I apologize for the small print. I'll read it to you. Now there came a traveler to the rich man. This is a story which Nathan is telling to King David after he had gone to bed with the wife of his general in battle. Okay? That is Bathsheba. And the husband, Uriah the Hittite, he had murdered in combat. There came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare it for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against that man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this, that is, taken this dear lamb that belonged to these children and served it up, He deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan at that point said the famous words to David, "You are the man." It was the point at which Nathan brought David into the story that David realized and was confronted by his sin, and David began a transformation that we see both in the scriptures in 2 Samuel and also in the Psalms that he wrote. It's when David went into the scripture and into the story himself. Now, many of us have been raised with these three questions. The first is, what does the Bible say? What's the wording? What's the grammar? What are the facts that are coming out in Scripture? What does the Bible mean? What are we to draw out of it in terms of meaning? And the third was, what does the Bible mean to me? These are three very standard Bible study questions. And they're also pretty common questions for pastors as they're looking through a passage of Scripture. Well, it's this last question that we owe a debt to Soren Kierkegaard. The question is, what does the Bible mean to me? At what point does this start becoming personal and start affecting my life? Let's go back to this first section of Mary's song and notice all of the first person, my spirit, my Savior, his servant. They will call me blessed. He's done great things for me. This is the existential approach at work in the best possible way. That Mary has personal experience and ownership of God, her Savior. And so what this means for us in this Christmas season is it's when the Christian faith becomes my Christian faith. When I experience in my own life what the Bible has been talking about. When my faith radiates outward. It is true. The Apostles' Creed, the statements of Scripture, the sola fide, the sola scriptura, and so forth of the Reformation, all true statements. But until those things find home in us to include the Christmas, the Advent and Christmas season, they don't exhibit their power of transformation in our lives. So I could say, as I've said on other occasions, if you were to walk out of my message right now and only carry one thing out with you, it would be that Mary provides to us an example of the personalization of faith. Okay? Is that it is her faith. It is her experience. It is her Lord. And that church is not simply a matter of affirming a fact sheet of statements, like the Christian and Missionary Alliance Statement of Faith, or the Apostles' Creed, or the Westminster Catechism, or Luther's Small Catechism, or any of that, is that it has to reach the point where we ourselves find ourselves in the story. An example would be to ask the question, if Jesus were born in Bethlehem, where would I be? Would I be with the shepherds? Would I be with the wise men? Would I be with Herod and the religious leaders who afterward are looking to hunt him down and kill him? Where am I in this story? And this is what Mary does for us. The second part of this is Lord of the earth. It says in the next section of her song, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away. What is God like? That is actually a very, very important question for all of us, for ourselves, for the raising of our children, when we spend time with grandchildren, for those who are my age and beyond. The hint I give here is that we know persons through their actions. No matter what is said about a person, it's the actions that tell us. John 3:16, which shows up in the end zones of so many NFL games. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Action. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes we can account for a child who does not come to church when he grows up, because he saw some gap between the word and actions of the parents. Parents constantly affirming the truth of the gospel, but somehow it not being lived out in either their own personal lives, parents, or their relationship with the children. The first things the children learn about the parents is not the things they say, but it's the things they do and how they treat them. So it is with God. We know God through his actions. Before we get into theological statements, the first books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, are first and foremost a book of action. The creation story, God's treatment of Abraham, we back up a little bit, the flood, the whole story of bringing Israel out of Egypt and how he dealt with them. In their 40 years of wandering and their conquest of the promised land and the period of the judges and the kings was all about God and how he deals with people. And that's how we learn about him. Before we get into statements about him, we watch him at work. Notice in the verbs here, his mercy extends. He has performed mighty deeds. He scattered the proud. He's brought down rulers. He's lifted up humble people. He fills hungry people, and he sends rich people away. And because of this approach that Mary takes, that we learn about God through his actions, I declare her the theologian of Advent. In this very short theological statement or compendium, she has wrapped up some very essential, what they call in Bible and theology classes, communicable attributes of God. That is, the attributes or characteristics of God that get communicated to us and to us through his actions. Is that God is a God of actions. And that's why we often pray to him, because we need help. We need God to do things for us that we can't do ourselves. There's a couple that I have been counseling that are not part of this community. And they're dealing with just a host of chronic family issues. And the truth is that they don't have a crowbar to be able to leverage those issues themselves. They're at the point where they just can't do it themselves. The circumstances are such that they need God's help to do it. And in fact, this is what Advent and church are all about, is that the most basic things in our lives we can't do ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot fundamentally change ourselves. And in the circumstances of life, there are certain rocks that are too big to roll. And that's why we pray to God. And that's why we have a debt of gratitude to Mary for her contribution to our understanding of God. The third is the Lord of Israel. This is the smallest part of this, in which Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, even as he said to our fathers. That what is going on here has to do with the promises of God. And why am I picking at this point Israel? You see here at the top of this slide, but Scott, I'm not Jewish. Most of us in this room are not Jewish. There may be a few of you with Jewish blood in your veins, but not many. God has a continuing love for Israel and Israel's descendants, the Jews. Now, why am I bringing this up in Advent? It's because it seems that this has been welded to the rest of the message and, in fact, is the foundation of the message of Christmas. Is that first and foremost, a Messiah is coming because it was promised to Abraham and his descendants. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, having to do with a Messiah that is to come before you and I ever showed up on the scene. And so we, if we are in any consistency with God and Jesus Christ, need to be praying for the Jews. Whether those Jews reside in Israel or reside in New York or Philadelphia or Los Angeles or here in Tekoa, we need to pray for the Jews. The Jews are special not because they have different blood running in their veins somehow or that they're anatomically different from the rest of us, but because God made certain promises. Paul himself says the Jew first and also the Greek. So we need to be praying for the Jews. Carol has been involved directly in this second part of it. God is not done fulfilling his promises to the Jews. And it is interesting, particularly in Israel, but also in New York City, how Jews do not know about Jesus unless someone tells them, just like other people. And as a matter of fact, when Dr. Albert B. Simpson was president and founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, he insisted that when it came to General Council, the first report from the foreign mission fields would come from Israel, because he felt a very deep conviction that that was our first mission field, and that is why we continue to have Alliance missionaries in Israel, and it doesn't matter from our perspective whether they're more fruitful or less fruitful than missionaries in places like Papua or West Africa, because we have a responsibility to tell Jews about the Messiah. Number three, the same God is faithful to fulfill his promises to you and me. Now, be careful, because sometimes in the Bible, promises are made to specific individuals under specific circumstances. But then there are other promises that are made to everyone. One of mine comes from Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." There are promises throughout the New Testament, for example, that are addressed to believers in Jesus Christ. And in fact, these are the things that are the handles that we hold on to steady our walk with Jesus Christ when we start running into rough seas. It's the promises of God. So we need to be conscious and to memorize promises from the scripture that will help us. All of this goes back to Mary. Mary's basis, if you will, for all of this had to do with the promises of God now being fulfilled and fulfilled in her and through her for the world. So when we pray and close this service, let's pray for ourselves and others and like Mary for the ownership of our salvation, that we take possession of faith in Jesus Christ and it becomes personal, that we walk into Advent and Christmas and become part of that experience, the joy, the peace of the shepherds and the others. Number two, for the world, that God would show his mercy, his power, that he would reveal himself to those who do not know Jesus Christ, and especially for the Jews, that Jesus would reveal himself as their Messiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mary and her message to us this morning. Most especially, Lord, how she personalized her relationship with you. All the facts of Scripture, the prophecy of the Old Testament, it was hers. She was in it. It was not somebody else's. I pray, Lord, for every person in this room that Christmas would become very personal for them. Not just the Christmas for the children, the Christmas for the grandchildren, or the Christmas for the gifts, or the Christmas for the vacation, or any of that. But above and beyond all of that, that every person in this room would take ownership over this Christmas nativity narrative of Jesus coming into the world. That we would walk into this scripture and walk out with deep faith. That we would come out with a transforming experience in our own lives. That we would be like the shepherds, the angels, the wise men, to come and adore him. I pray, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives, that we would not just punch a ticket for another Christmas, that I myself would not just declare facts of Christmas, but that all of us in this sanctuary would make it personal, that Jesus would be my Savior, my Lord, my God. And I pray, Lord, for those outside of this sanctuary who do not know Jesus Christ, Stevens County, Georgia, the United States, the world, that during this Christmas season and beyond, that Christians would be a luminary witness for Jesus Christ to those living in darkness, that they may see a great light, the light of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray particularly for the Jews. If there are any in this room who know Jewish people, may their names come to their minds right now. I have Jewish relatives myself. I pray, Lord, for them and for their salvation. And for all others who are in the line of David, the line of the Jews, for their salvation, that they would come to personal faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We pray this to the glory of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.